Well, we are in the midst of a series, as I have shared with you the last several weeks, but I don't want to bypass the significant part because of new people that come each week and visitors that are here with us. We're looking at possessing the promised land that belongs to the believers in Christ Jesus. And in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus speaks these words when he says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That is from the New Living Translation. Other translations speak about abundant life. The King James, the Amplified Bible, I really appreciate that, how that just expounds on that and says to have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, is that descriptive of the life that you would like to have? I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. I came to give this to you. Life that's full, a life that overflows, a life that is abundant. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is speaking about all these things that are ours in Christ that we are to lay hold of. It's the reason why Jesus laid hold of us. And he says, I haven't obtained it yet. I have not already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So that's our intent. Just as the children of Israel had to go into the promised land, it wasn't all just dropped into their lap. They had to fight against the enemies. They had to conquer the foes. They had to drive them out in order to possess what God had promised them. And so also there are things for us in the kingdom of God, things for us in Christ Jesus, that we have to lay hold of. They don't just automatically drop upon us for us to obtain and possess that life in abundance, that life to the full that Jesus said that he came to give. So we've been looking in these different areas of being rich and satisfied in spiritual well-being, our souls being saved or our spirit being born again, the emotional well-being, we talked about that. We've talked about physical well-being, health and healing in the Lord. And today we're going to talk about social well-being. And coming up, we will talk about financial well-being and then our life purpose fulfillment. So today I want to share with you what I've entitled Possessing Social Well-Being. Again, we're talking about social aspects. We're talking about relationships. Everything is relationally oriented. Even when Adam had all of these animals around him that he had been given the instruction to name these animals, still, after all of these animals were there created and with Adam, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God still considered him to be alone. And that's when we know that God put Adam to sleep, took his rib and made Eve from the rib of Adam and brought her to the man. And so then man was no longer alone. Now there was the establishment of human relationship. And we understand that, you know, we can see biblically that social networking is in the heart of man. Now today, when you say social networking, everyone thinks Facebook, MySpace, used to be Zanga, whatever. What other are there? But anyway, so there is social networking that people get involved in because it's in the heart of man to be communicating. Now, I think, unfortunately, we do that too much technologically and not enough face-to-face kind of thing. We, I think, have given up some of the real significant aspects of relationship. But still, it is in the heart of man to be involved in relationship that way. And we see that God has established particular types of relationships that he has absolutely ordained himself, and that is the God-ordained institution of family. We're all very much aware of that. The God-ordained institution of church. It's one of the things that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is something that God has established, what we understand to be the body of Christ or the church. We also, in our relating with human beings, we have work relationships, people that we work with, bosses or employees. You know, there's that kind of a relationship that takes place in our lives. And also beyond all those or outside of all of those, it can include those as well, but we have social relationships, social groups where you find people of affinity and you connect well with them and you relate with them, you enjoy their friendship, you enjoy the things that you can do together. That's can be, like I said, outside of family, outside of church, outside of your work relationship. It's just people you group together with and spend time with. Now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we are given some instruction regarding relationships. And it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay, so we're given instruction about social well-being is what I'm calling it. And the scripture is going to give us direction about that, how we can obtain that or lay hold of that, just as we lay hold of all of these other blessings that the Lord supplies us in Christ Jesus. Now, immediately, I want to do this. I want to give you the tension because we discover whenever we see scripture that there's almost always a part of that that is, it almost like it conflicts with itself, but it doesn't, obviously. But there's a part, there is a balance to this piece, and that is conflict. And Jesus said himself, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, so when it says, you know, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men, but then Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. We understand the balance of those things, that there are going to be situations where you won't be at peace with someone. There'll be conflict there. But my point in this is saying, don't let this verse be your excuse to not get along. Okay, you might want to just, you know, say, well, you know, those people are ornery, those people are ugly, those people don't like me because I stand for Jesus, and it just creates a conflict. Well, it might be your stinky attitude is what's causing the conflict, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here. But so the point of it is yes, there is this tension between being at peace with all men, and sometimes there's going to be opposition, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be persecution. I mean, Jesus spoke about all those things. So it's not like bow down to be the doormat no matter what so that you can have peace. That's not what he's talking about. There is a tension here between peace and conflict, but don't use this verse as an excuse to stay in conflict with everyone. Okay, so let's talk about increasing in social well-being. The reason why I use the word increase is because that, I believe, is what is spoken of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. I'll have you look that up with me. Again, you get to look some up today. I put a bunch of them on the screen for you. It lets me bring more scriptures in. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, this is speaking of Jesus in his years of development. And it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Okay, so Jesus increased in these areas. He increased in wisdom. He grew physically. He increased in his stature and also his stature with people. He increased in favor with God and he increased in favor with people. Now, here's something that I want you to think about, to realize that Jesus had certain aspects about him that caused him to have favor with people. And a significant one, I believe, was when it talks about increasing in favor with people, I believe that talks about people's skills. You learn as you go, and as the Lord gives you wisdom and insight, as we'll see in the scripture today, you learn there are ways that you can connect or relate to people that will cause you to increase in favor with them. There is another distinct advantage that Jesus had in increasing favor with people, in that he had something really good to share with people that people wanted. Now, people didn't always come with just the exact proper motives, and that's okay. I mean, sometimes Jesus fed the multitude when they were hungry, so they kept following him because he had good things to share. Lord, do more miracles. You know, he healed the sick, and so a crowd would come. He had increased in favor with people because he had something good to share. But it's not so very far different from us. Okay, so I don't want you to just say, well, sure, Jesus could increase in favor with people because, you know, look at what he could do. Look at all the power he had and that kind of thing. But what I want you to see here is that we can, in a similar way, we can increase in favor with men, or again, with social well-being, we can increase in that. By the development of people's skills, we can increase in biblical wisdom for relating with people, and we're going to do that some today. We're going to see the scriptures that speak about how to relate to people so that you can increase socially or in your social well-being, relating with people, development of people's skills. But just like Jesus, we have something good to share, something good to give them, the good news. And there is no better news than what this passage of Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. It says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. What has God dropped in your lap for you to increase in favor with people? He gave you a whole bunch of good news to share with people that, you know what? God is not counting your sins against you. He has reconciled that through what happened with Jesus Christ and Him taking your sin on the cross. God's not holding your sin against you. All you have to do is receive this gift of grace from God and be made right with Him. This passage of Scripture goes on to say, so we beg of you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God or be made right with God. That's the good news that we have. And not only the good news, but as Jesus said, you know, these signs will follow them that believe. Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, and even greater things than these shall you do. So we're not handicapped when it comes to having the ability to have the same kind of increase in favor with people as Jesus did. We can develop in the people's skills to know how to relate with people in a way that is favorable towards them. And also we can share the good things that God has given us. It's not just for us. This good, abundant life isn't just for us to have, it's for us to share. So we're very much like Jesus in that regard. We can increase in favor with people. Now the opposite side of that, oops, I forgot this. The message of reconciliation can even be done with good people skills. We're instructed that way in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. See how we're instructed in Scripture? It says, you know, don't blow people over with this message of your hope that you have within you. Don't blow them over. Do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. And as you express that kind of attitude towards people, you're going to have much more favor with people than just saying, you know what, you rotten, dirty sinner, you're going to hell. Get your life right with Jesus. It's like, yeah, get away from me. You know, you don't do that. You cheat them. No, you don't cheat them. You treat them with gentleness and respect. And you'll have much more favor with people when you are sharing this good news with them. Amen. Okay, on to the opposite. If you cheat them, you're going to offend them. You're going to put people on the defensive. The opposite of having favor with people is, again, to put them on defense, and you're going to decrease in your favor with them. And also offending people. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. So the wisdom from Scripture is saying, with gentleness and respect, deal with people so that you're not offending them. Now, sometimes there will be offense, and we understand that. I'll get into that. But we need to be careful so that we're not just being really annoying. If you are offended, if people are offended, let the gospel offend them rather than you being offensive. Dude, you're really annoying, okay? So, you know, and that can be not only in the words you speak, the way you say them, you know, that can be even in personal hygiene, you know, your breath, your BO, you know, all that kind of stuff can have a factor in how people relate with you or want to avoid you. You know, just those are, you know, things to just keep in mind. But just don't be annoying. Okay. All right. So there are some overarching principles that affect every kind of relationship. We're going to get into that. I've already spoken about four different areas of relationships, and I'm not saying that those are just absolutely all-inclusive. Those are four major areas when we talk about family, church, we talk about work, we talk about social groups. But no matter what any of these areas, there are some overarching principles that affect every area of relationship. And one of those, Jesus simply summarized it as being the golden rule. How many of you know what the golden rule is? Before looking at it or looking on your notes, what's the golden rule? I'm surprised someone didn't say whoever has the gold rules. That's typically what's said when the golden rules. Naughty boys. What's the matter with you? Okay, so the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. Don't cheat them, so treat them. So treat them. And we also, Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the bottom line for social well-being. If you want to get along with people, do to them what you would want them to do to you. Very, very simple. Jesus simplified it so much. We see this also when he was asked, I put the note in there, love your neighbor as yourself, in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was approached by one of the Pharisees and Sadducees who grouped together. They were trying to trap Jesus, and they said, Jesus, what's the most important law of Moses? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, he said. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this fulfills all the law and the prophets. So it's like if we want the bottom line, Jesus, how should we act towards other people? This is it. You love them like you would love yourself. Or you treat them the way you would want them to treat you. That's the golden rule. Okay? Now, sometimes we turn things around. And here's the other. If you get these two principles today, the golden rule and this one, that the greatest factor in dysfunctional relationships is selfishness. And see, what selfishness does with the golden rule is it looks at it backwards. I remember, I don't know if I was probably 8 or 9, something like that. Our church that I grew up in, we used to have all-day business meetings that thank God the kids didn't have to go to. But we kind of sometimes got let loose, you know, to play out in the churchyard or whatever. And I remember this one particular time when just a few boys just, I don't know, that's how it got started or whatever, but they were just, you know, kind of pegging rocks, you know, at a few other boys. And, you know, this rock picking kind of was going back and forth and getting a little more serious. And I remember someone talking to me and saying, hey, quit throwing rocks like that. Don't you know the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And I thought immediately in my mind, tell them that first. You know? And see, that's what we do. The selfish person turns the golden rule around and says, let them do to me like they want me to do to them. So you can tell right away if you're operating in selfishness by how you deal with this golden rule when you're in conflict with someone. It's like, well, wait a minute. If they want me to be nice to them, let them be nice to me. Then I'll be nice to them. That's getting it backwards. That means you're being motivated out of selfishness. The golden rule is the other way around. Do to them as you would have them do to you. And that's going to, these two things, like I said, if we just stop, service is over, let's go eat lunch. We did that now, and you took these two things with you. You could succeed in every relationship. I believe that. This is biblical wisdom for social well-being, the golden rule, and quit being selfish. Stop being selfish. Besides, I like the word selfish. It kind of helps us understand the more self you have, the more ish it becomes. Right? Did you know the Hebrew word for man is ish? It's spelled a little different. It's Y-S-H, but I don't know how those got together. But, you know, I don't ever say ish, though. And I don't go ish. I go icky poo. You know, so if you want to start using the word self-icky poo, that, you know, might be more understandable, you know, with you or with the kids, your husband, your wife. Oh, that's self-icky poo. All right. Okay. Here's a clue. I'm going to give you a clue here. Hang on. In your network of relationships, my question is, how many areas do you struggle in? We've talked about these four areas: family, church, work, social. The greater the struggle, the greater the indication that you need to increase in favor with man. And that's a really nice way of saying the problem is probably you. The more areas that you are struggling in is an indication. You know, if you just maybe have one area that in those four that you're just having issues with, it might be someone that you work with. You know, they're just really hard to get along with, that kind of thing. But if you're having trouble in family, in church, in work, and social, it could be an indication that you're the problem. Okay, point the finger back and start dealing with the golden rule and stop being selfish. Okay, so we're going to receive some biblical wisdom for dealing with your networks. And the first area we're going to look at is family. And in family, there's husbands and wives and there's children. And I've asked Ted to cue up a video here. Ted, if you want to bring that up. Now, what this is, before we get into the biblical aspects regarding these relationships in the family, I just want to give you a humorous, lighter side to start with. This is from the men's fraternity that we've been listening to on Thursday nights, and I share this with some reservation because some might think it's going a wrong way, but I'll explain later. Excuse me. So, you ready? Okay.
To a woman, men are strange. And to a man, women are weird. Isn't that right? Let me give you an example. I told my wife those three little words she desperately wants to hear. Let's eat out. And so we get in the car and we're driving down Henson Road. And as we're going there, I say, "This is your night out. Where would you like to go eat?" And she says, "I don't care. You decide." So I say, "Well, how about Brave New Restaurant?" And she goes, "I think that's a little too expensive." So I go, "Okay. How about Outback?" She goes, "I'm not in the mood for steak." "Okay, well, Chili's." She said, "No, it's too crowded there." "Okay, well, how about Tia's Mexican?" "We ate there last week." "Okay, well, where would you like to go eat?" "I don't know, you decide." Ever had that experience? Women are weird. And then there's women in bathrooms. What is that? Here you are, you're at a big game. You know, your team is driving for the winning score. You're up there in Section E. And right as they're moving to the winning score, your wife turns to you and says, "I think I'll go to the bathroom." That's strange enough, right? But then the lady next to her says, "Can I join you?" She says, "Sure." So they get up and they start moving down the aisles. And then there's two or three women in the back who say, "Hey, can we go along with you?" "Well, yeah, why don't you join us?" And before long, all of Section E is gone to the bathroom. Now, let me ask you this. If I turned to the guy next to me and said, "Hey, would you like to go to the bathroom with me?" What do you think he'd say? He'd say, "Can I have a policeman? I'd be arrested." Of course, to women, men are just as strange, aren't they? I mean, what is it with men and remote controls? You know, and why is it that we don't care what's on, just what else is on? Now, let me tell you, all of that, their finding can be traced back to the brain. Men and women's brains are different. That's a scientific fact. They've proven that. And just to help bring us on the page with that, I went to the University Medical School and I got some diagrams, some brain diagrams to help you actually see the difference in men's and women's brains. First of all, I just want to give you a little sketch of the brains as they've mapped it out, because they found all these different glands and lobes and areas that tell us why women act the way they do. First of all, here in the center, you're going to see the phone shopping skills, indecision, those kind of things. And then there's the irrational thoughts. That's followed by jealousy. Then there's need for commitment hemisphere. It's a whole hemisphere there. Then there's also with that the sense of direction nuclei. It's just that little spot right there in the in the midst of the need for commitment hemisphere. Then that's followed by the ice cream receptor. And then there's the chocolate center right there. Then finally down at the very base, kind of the, where, you know, in the evolutionary process, rock solid, the argue and debate lobe. And then lastly, but not least, is the sex particle. Now, of course, not to be outdone, we got the man's brain. Let's stick the man's brain up there. First of all, in the very center, that massive piece of flesh there in the middle. That's the sex lobe there in the middle. Then that's followed by the interrupt lobe. Then going along with that's the short attention span fragment. Then next is the TV area. Then there's the math center. Then there's the sports center. Then embedded within the sex gland there is that little dot. That's the commitment molecule. Then that's followed by the stick shift. I'm not sure what that is. Then there's the CF lobe. That's the computer fixation lobe. Then there's a large gland to the left. I mean, right there, the lame excuses gland. Then we also have right there the remote control addiction center. Then buried in the remote control addiction center is the listening particle. And then last but not least, there's the personal hygiene atom. It's only an atom. And then right at the very base is the ask for directions resistance center. So there we are, guys. That's why men are strange and women are weird. It's in the brains. Now, that creates a tremendous tension in this thing called the relationship with the opposite sex. And that's what we've been exploring last week. That's what we want to continue to explore this week. And I told you, if you were to go through the Bible, there's one...
is physically accurate. Probably. Close. So anyway... Again, just a little bit of levity to the message that is very serious about family relationship and husband-wife relationship and why it is that we sometimes struggle the way we do in relating with one another as husbands and wives. I want to share some scripture passages with you that I believe are, again, biblical wisdom for interacting in this area. We're going to, I've been giving the overarching principles, but we want to look at just a few details for each one of these areas. And so in the family area, husbands and wives, there's, again, biblical wisdom for relating with one another. And starting with husbands here in Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 29. It says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." So again, this starts out speaking about the significance of the husband-wife relationship as the husband loving his wife in a sacrificial way as Christ did his church. And I'll give you a couple more notes on husbands loving their wives and relating to their wives. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This one speaks both to wives and to husbands in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. And like I said, this is very brief. There is so much that could be said I almost hate to touch the subject without giving full explanation. Let me say this. These last two sessions, 19 and 20 in the men's fraternity, I've already spoken to my daughters. I have two daughters yet to be married, and I have said that the ones who would like to marry them, I want to make them watch those last two sessions on husbands relating to your wives, because that kind of relationship is what I desire for my daughters, to have that kind of husband loving in this format, in this way, a biblical way of accepting your responsibility as a man and as a husband. But 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks to the wives as well as to the husbands when it says, "In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. And then in verse 7 it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live with her. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. See, even our relationship with God can be affected by our inappropriate relationship with our wives. When we're talking about husbands, we're talking about the husband is the head and servant leader. Again, I'm not going into all the detail of what that means. The wife is spoken about as the helper, servant, lover. In the instructions we received in our men's fraternity this last Thursday evening, husbands, this is the best thing that you can do to initiate favor with your wife in this kind of a relationship is sit down with time on your hands and say, so, how's it going? Ask her that question with sincerity and give her time to share with you. Wives, what you can share with your husbands that will really stir them is, honey, I am so proud of you. It'll build them up, build their esteem, show them honor. And boy, I tell you what, they'll go for it in life. And so, but then we also have children in a family relationship. Ephesians chapter 6, I should have had you hold your place there in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. And then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So all throughout Scripture, again, in this section of family relationships, we can learn how to increase in favor with our family by applying these biblical principles. Then in church, there's just kind of one area. I mean, there's so many things, but one area that I want to speak to, and that is strife and division. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, it says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, it starts out saying, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. I won't read through all of them, but it finalizes in verse 19, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. You know, the things that it describes in there are very, you know, it's like, wow, these are atrocious. You know, the hand that sheds innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans. But then it goes on to say, one who spreads strife among brothers, God hates that. And typically that's what happens when one is offended by another. And rather than going to that one who has offended you to try and make things right or clarify, you know, what was communicated or miscommunicated, typically what happens is you'll go to someone else and build your case against them and share with them how awful that person is. You know, for whatever reason, we try to build our case with someone else rather than dealing with it. And so we spread strife instead of taking care of it. The wisdom from Scripture is Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. If we will, you know, like, go back to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage that says, you know, the members should have the same care for one another. If we'll express an honest love for one another, you know, we'll be able and willing to overlook the offenses, not easily offended and therefore stirring up strife and division because of our hatred. This is a reality. There's always going to be disagreement. You know, when we talk about the gap of the ideal and the ideal is that we would always all agree on everything. Not going to happen. The real is there is always going to be disagreement. In between is where we deal, and that's where we can agreeably disagree. We can have agreeable disagreement. I remember sharing a message, it was months ago, And an individual came to me after their service and says, this was a good service, but regarding your message, I couldn't disagree with you more. And I said, you know what? That's okay. I didn't feel like I had to make a defense. In fact, one of the things that I had shared was one of those tension kind of things where, you know, you can look at things from another perspective and it almost looks like, well, this would be disagreeable to that. And that's, he just expressed that in all honesty. He said, I couldn't disagree with you more. And that's okay. We can learn to, I didn't feel like I had to make a defense. Well, no, if you believed it, right, you'd think the way I thought. You know, it wasn't like that. It's like, that's okay. We can agreeably disagree and not cause strife, not cause division. Now, it would have been another thing, you know, and I expressed, you know what, that's okay. It'd have been another thing if this individual would have chosen to go around and say, you shouldn't go to that church. The pastor's there teaching error. You know, that would be stirring up strife and division. That would have been a wrong approach. But it's always just, it's fine to disagree. And as the scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, it's good to be able to express those disagreements and work towards better understanding, being teachable. Okay, in the area of work, Ephesians 6, we're still there, 5 through 9, says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Before we go on to verse 9, I'll give you these notes. Scripture says here, obey masters with deep respect and fear. And try to please them all the time. Now, in the NIV, it uses this phrase, New International Version. It says, not only to win their favor. See, it speaks to us about increasing in favor. Here it says, not only to win their favor. So that's a part of it in trying to please them in every respect. Not only to win their favor, but doing the will of God from your heart. Okay? And then it says, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord. People, these are the kinds of things that will cause you to increase in favor with employers. These are the kinds of things that lead towards advancement or promotion because they see your enthusiasm, they see your willingness to work, to put in a good day's work, you know, for a good day's wage. They see your ethics, those kinds of things that will enable you, you know, treating them like you would have them treat you, the golden rule there. Okay, those things will cause you to increase in your work environment. And then also it goes on in verse 9, it says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Okay, so masters, treat your slaves in the same way. You both have the same master. So when it comes down to it, we both stand before the Lord. Now here's a question that is often asked, you know, with the best intention, can I be a witness in the workplace? Absolutely, all the time with your actions. Always with your actions. Let your actions be a witness for the Lord all the time. Sometimes with words. Always use discretion. Again, dude, don't be really annoying. Okay? Sometimes it will be inappropriate for you to share even good news of the gospel. It will be inappropriate to share it in the workplace. So you have to use discretion, not only with the way that you say things, but also the timing that you say them. If you're on your own break and your own time and you're not, you know, giving your time to your employer, or maybe your employer gives you the freedom, all these things, again, it has to be with discretion. We're talking about increasing in favor at the workplace with not only our employers, but also those that we work with as well. And then finally, the social group. Just a couple of things here. I want to share Proverbs 18:24, and this is from the King James translation. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Pretty simple, isn't it? You want to have friends, be friendly. We used to say this a lot of times, is bring something to the party. Not necessarily a real party, but whenever you're grouping together with people, have something good that you can bring or something good that you are willing to share. Be generous with your encouragement. Be generous if it's a real party. Be generous with your food and don't hoard it off in a corner where no one will find it so you can take it all back home with you. Don't do that. You know, that's not being generous. That's not golden rule kind of thing. Okay? So Now, I have to be honest with Scripture. My intent with you is to be biblically accurate, biblically honest. And so I'm sharing this verse from another translation. In fact, most translations will bring it up in some kind of format like this. It says, a man of many friends comes to ruin. Now, that's significantly different than a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I didn't complete the verse. It says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That comes out pretty much the same in all translations. But King James is really not the best translation of this the word friend or friendly. The other translations are more accurate. And so, like I said, I want to be biblically accurate with you. But the point of it is, and I didn't have a problem sharing this from the King James translation, because the principle is there. The principle is right. If you want to have friends, be friendly. Okay? And watch what kind of friends you have, though, because a man with too many friends may come to ruin if you're running with the wrong crowd. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that goes on to this other passage of Scripture that I believe applies in our social groups as well as with any other group, and that is Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You can't just be fair-weather friends in your social group. You got to be willing to not only rejoice with them that rejoice, but weep with them that weep, and walk through life with those that you're going to honestly increase in favor with. You know, these are biblical principles that will help you in these different areas. So with that, I'm going to conclude with the reflection time and ask you a few questions here. First of all, with what people group do you have the least social well-being? I laid out four of those groups. Can you start evaluating and look at, you know, where is it? Is it the family? Is it in church? Is it in your workplace? Is it with a social group? What people group do you have? And if you have trouble with all of them, again, remember, that's probably an indication you're the problem. And what are things you could do? As the Scripture says, so far as it is up to you, to be at peace with all men. What are things that you can do? Remember the golden rule. And when you're considering the golden rule, do you see the golden rule as proactive or a reactive principle? In other words, again, forwards or backwards, right or wrong, do you see it as, yeah, okay, the golden rule is I'm going to treat others the way I want them to treat me, or are you saying, yeah, let them treat me the way they want me to treat them? Proactive or reactive? And then finally, what would be the outcome of social well-being in every area of your life? If this is something that the Lord offers to us, and He does by the Scriptures, by the wisdom of His Word, and relating with people in these different areas, He offers up to you social well-being, increasing in favor with people. What's your life going to look like if you have that in all of these different areas? If you're laying hold of it, if you're enacting the principles to lay hold of it, are you willing to press to possess it? Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that you would take these words and the things that are significant for each one of us as individuals, just narrow them down, Lord, to make it a personal message. We know that the Spirit of God dwells in us, the anointing, the unction that teaches us truth. And so I fully expect that the Spirit of God will take these words and share them to each one in a manner that is specific for them to deal with the areas where they struggle. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom from your Scriptures, and I pray, Lord, that we could just take the basic, simple thing that you have given us that you said fulfills all the law, all the prophets. It all comes down to this, treating others the way we would have them treat us. Help us to apply this in every area of our life, Lord. Help us to remember it tomorrow when we go to work among people who maybe aren't so friendly. Help us to be a proper representative of you, Lord, and to witness always with our actions and sometimes with our words. We pray in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask your blessing upon our fellowship time, upon the food that we share with one another, upon those